ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। नाम श्रेष्ठं मनमपि शचिपुत्रमत्र स्वरूपं रूपं तस्यागजमुरुपुरीं माथुरीं गोष्ठवतीं राधाकुण्डं गिरिवरमहो राधिका माधवाशं प्राप्तो यस्य प्रथितकृपया श्रीगुरुं तं नतोऽस्मि। वन्देहं श्रीगुरु श्रीयतः परकमलं श्रीगुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथन्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखा। हरे कृष्ण हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। श्री विष्णु सहस्रनाम नेम नंबर 680 इज महाक्रतु। Mahakratu. The meaning will not be apparent very easily to everyone. Although if you study Bhagavad Gita, you have Aham Kratu. So Maha, everyone understands, means great. And Kratu means Vedic sacrifice. Vedic sacrifice, especially a very great sacrifice. So various meanings of this name are given by the commentators. Some of the meanings given are he who is worshipped by very great yagyas, sacrifices. He who can be easily worshipped. He who can be worshipped in many ways. He who is the great sacrifice, who is himself the great sacrifice, that gives the best results. And he who performed the great sacrifice called the Pancharatra, Kratu. So this name, the name Kratu already came, and that was discussed in the 48th verse of this Vishnu Sahasranama. There it was explained that it refers to a particular type of sacrifice and can also refer to Bhagawan himself because he is the object of all sacrifices. And can also mean who performs a sacrifice or that which is performed. So in various ways. So Mahakratu. This traditionally refers to the Ashvamedha Yajna, which is the biggest of all sacrifices, inasmuch as it's not a very easy thing to perform. One has to establish himself as the emperor of the world. Now, it's not just enough to call oneself the emperor of the world, just as Srila Prabhupada comments in one purport in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, that there are many sadhus who call themselves Jagat Guru, but they've hardly even been outside their village. So you can call yourself the emperor of the world. You can imagine. People may daydream, I am the emperor of the world. But to actually be the emperor of the world, one has to perform the Ashvamedha sacrifice, which means that one has to demonstrate that he's the king of the world. And we find that in the Srimad Bhagavatam and Mahabharata, that is described how Maharaj Yudhishthira, actually for pleasing Krishna, he performed this sacrifice, and he had to send out four horses in four directions. And the system is that any subordinate kings, they have to either pay their dues, they have to give a major contribution for this sacrifice, or if they're not willing to, then they capture the horse, and then there's a fight, and then they're overcome, and then they, by force, they have to pay the dues. So that means if the emperor of the, when someone has sent the, when the king, a powerful king, has sent the horses in the four directions, and the horse has come back, with every king either voluntarily accepting submission or being forced into submission, then only he can be the king of the world. And then only is he qualified to perform the Ashwamedha Yajna. So you actually have to be on top of the whole situation. So it's not an easy thing to perform. It's a great sacrifice. And that point came up in the sacrifice that Yudhishthira Maharaj performed, that Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, had accepted a service. Obviously, it's a lot of service to do. Just like if a group of devotees come here, then the local devotees all have to do different services to receive them. So if Maharaj Yudhishthira is going to perform the Ashwamedha Yajna, there are so many guests, so many kings from all over the world, and demigods came. So naturally, all of Yudhishthira Maharaj's friends and family members, they all took a role in the organization. Krishna took charge of welcoming the guests by washing their feet. Just see how humble Krishna is. He's got absolutely no reason to be humble whatsoever. If anyone can be puffed up, it's Krishna. But he took such a humble role. Then, as you all know, but anyway, we'll discuss it because that's what we're doing here. We're discussing Krishna and Krishna consciousness. Then came the point as who is to be worshipped as the foremost person. And it was agreed upon by, even in the presence of so many demigods, so many great rishis, so many great kings, it was agreed on that Krishna should be worshipped as the foremost person. And someone didn't agree. He openly disagreed. His name was Shishupal. It was a bad move on his part, because by blaspheming Krishna, he lost everything. It means he lost his head. In English, you say someone lost their head. It means they lost their sense. So he lost his sense by blaspheming Krishna in front of everyone. In that way, he lost his head. And then by the grace of Krishna, he literally lost his head. It means Krishna kindly cut off his head. He thought he could get away with it, because if there's to be a fight, and then the whole yajna area has to be, so many rituals have to be performed to make it pure, and if any blood drops, then the whole thing becomes spoiled, the whole thing becomes impure. But Shishupal thought he could get away with it, but he wasn't, he didn't reckon in the power of Krishna, who managed to cut his head off using his Sudarshan chakra, and by Krishna's arrangement, no blood spilled. Anyway, the point I'm making here is that the Ashwamedha Yajna is the great sacrifice that which Yudhishthira Maharaj performed to demonstrate to everyone, because everyone, all the great personalities from all over the universe came to demonstrate that Krishna is supreme. That was the point. And it was actually Shishupal did a service also in that regard, because he brought out all the objections that anyone could make. He was a very highly learned scholar in anti-Krishnaism. Whatever kind of silly ideas that sound very sensible to fools, he was expert in. He'd been practicing since he was a baby. He'd been blaspheming Krishna. Just like this lady was telling me, her boy had just said some words. What words was he saying? Radha, Radha. He's hardly speaking. So, Radhe, Radhe, first words. So the parents are very anxious to hear what are the first words that the child will say. So Shishupal, it was, I hate Krishna. He started off like that. Arr, is a great demon, very big demon. So he brought out, so what is the answer? If people come up with all these objections to Krishna, Krishna gave the perfect answer. He didn't say anything, he just chopped his head off. That is the perfect answer. Of course, Krishna can do that, we can't do that. It just shows that Krishna doesn't have to tolerate anyone. He can wash the feet of all the incoming person. He probably washed the feet of Shishupal also, because he was also, unless he was counted as a family member, but in which case he would have been there in the organization of something. But Krishna just showed that, well, he'd been tolerating 99 times Shishupal blaspheming him. 100, head off. All right. You had some time to blaspheme. Finish. So this is the ultimate answer to persons who blaspheme Krishna. Ashwadhana purusha dharmasyasya parantapa aprapya mande vartante mrityu sansara vartmani. There may be many people who study Bhagavad Gita and recite this verse also, who think that, yes, I'm a very great scholar and Krishna means black and black means unknown and I am Krishna spoke, but actually he didn't really know what he was talking about, and now I have to explain blah, 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 blah. And what is their result? Mrityu samsara. They remain in the world of birth and death. So that is the ultimate rebuttal, that one has to die. Whereas one who is faithful like Yudhishthira, then he always lives with Krishna. So the Ashwamedha Yajna means so much wealth has to be used. And at the present time, that is there's a big cheating goes on. Time to time, these swamis come and they say, now we're going to hold a big yajna, and they induce the women to give their gold ornaments and this and that. I was told it's quite a racket in the village side in UP. Someone comes, and we're going to do a yajna, and they induce everyone to give so much gold and this and that, and say, and then they do the yajna and they go away. There's so many ways to get rich. That's one of them. So, but the idea is sacrifice. People give their so many things they're giving, but Krishna was more than all the riches and jewels and gold and everything that had been amassed, because you also have to give Bhuri Dakshina. That's one name we already covered in the Vishnu Sahasranama. You have to give profuse Dakshina, remuneration to the Brahmanas. But Krishna is pleased with the fact that Yudhishthira, even if he hadn't performed this sacrifice, he'd given his heart to Krishna. So that's what pleases Krishna the most. That is the point to be understood, that Krishna is the object of worship in the sacrifice. And then in Kali Yuga, which sacrifice should we perform? Krishna Varnam Trisha Krishnam. Sangopangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Praya Yajantihi Sumedasaha. Sankirtan Yagya. We can't, in this Kali Yuga, we can't perform so many elaborate sacrifices. The whole country is contaminated. Actually, in India, you can't perform sacrifices, properly speaking, anywhere, because cow killing is going on. Lying is going on. People think nothing of it. It contaminates everything. Untruth. So much hypocrisy and cheating and abortions and so many horrible things are going on. But this, in the Sankirtan Yagya, Kayate Shuete, Jota Tota Naam Aloy, Desha Kala Niyam Nahi Sarva Shiddihoi. In this chanting of the holy names, Nama Yagya, there is no consideration of time, place, or circumstance. Sarva Jagya Hoite Krishna Nama Jagya Sha. From all the yagyas, the essence of them all is the holy names. Of course, the attitude has to be there also, of sacrificing one's very self, of giving oneself to Krishna. If one chants the Maha Mantra as a profession, as a musician who gets paid for doing so, then that's not Sankirtan Yagya. That's Ustadi, we can say. It's some musical talent or skill. But that won't please Krishna. Maha, that which is great, gives also the sense that Krishna is very great, in as much as even though he's very great, he allows himself to be approached by very easy ways. It's very difficult to perform an Ashvamedha Yagya. It's absolutely beyond the capability of anyone in the world today. And it's beyond the capability of almost anyone at any time in history. This Indra, known as Shatakratu, performed 100 Ashvamedha Yagyas. That's not anyone can do that. But everyone can do yad karoshi, yad ashnasi, yad juhoshi, dadasi, yad yattapasyasi, kauntaya, tat karushva madarpanam. Anyone in any part of the world, they don't have to be big or famous or rich even, just to perform a yagya, you have to have, even to perform a simple yagya at home, who can afford the ghee to do that? Actual ghee, who can afford? So, but to satisfy Krishna, one can offer a little leaf, flower, fruit, or water. The only qualification required is sincerity. Very easy to worship Krishna. And even if you can't do that, you can chant Hare Krishna. It's very easy. That's Krishna's great mercy. And he allows himself to be worshipped in various ways. There's the yad karoshi, whatever we do, whatever we eat. If we do sacrifices, we can do it for Krishna's pleasure. Whatever austerities we may perform, everything, we do it for the sake of Krishna. And he can be worshipped by the nine ways: Shavanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Arjanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. Can be worshipped in the mind. Can be worshipped by the Christian method, the Muslim method. There are various ways to worship him. And Krishna accepts everyone. Yayata mang prapadyante tangs tathaiva bhajamyaham. Krishna accepts according to the level that the devotee gives himself. There's a verse. This has been quoted by one of the commentators. Anangaracharya. He's not been mentioned here much, but there's in this commentary given, but he's quoted from the Vishnu Dharma: yo na vitair na vibhavai Na Vashobhir, na Bhushanai. I think this should be Yashobhir. Toshate Hridayenaiva Kashtam Isham Natoshayat. Who will not endeavor to please that personality? That God who is pleased by the sincerity of heart of the worshipper, not exactly by the wealth or riches or clothes or ornaments that are offered. Krishna is pleased with this sincerity. Baladev Vidyabhushan, also in the explanation of this name Mahakrutu, discusses the ease of worship, how Krishna has made it very easy to worship. On the one hand, Mahakrutu can refer to the Ashwamedha Yajna, which is very complex. On the other hand, it can refer to the attitude of the devotee giving himself to Krishna in simple, very, very simple. Baladev Vidyabhushan quotes, again from the Vishnu Dharma, this verse is also quoted in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita in relation to Advaita Acharya worshipping Krishna, asking Krishna to appear in this world. Tulasi dala matrena jalasya tulokena cha vikrinite swam atmanam bhaktebhyo bhaktavatsala. Sri Krishna, who is very affectionate to his devotees, sells himself. Actually, the word is there, sells himself. Vikrinite, you can understand. Vikri, vikri. He sells himself. To the devotee who offers only a tulsi leaf and a palmful of water. That's a good deal, huh? You give a palmful of water and tulsi leaf and you get Krishna. But it has to be in love, because Krishna doesn't give himself a way to anyone who wants to exploit himself. So that Baladev Vidyabhushan, he explains that if that offering with sincere devotion of even a tulsi leaf, that becomes greater than performing any number of Vedic rituals without bhakti. The point is there should be pure devotion to Krishna, because Krishna becomes controlled by devotees who worship him in these ways. And Parashara Bhatta says that especially the Agama Shastras, which are followed by the Sri Vaishnavas, which give all the different methods of worshipping Vishnu. He is worshipped by all those acts. So there are many different Agama Shastras, and they give different procedures for worshipping Vishnu. And Parashara Bhatta said this, this Mahakratu, Maha here refers to a multiplicity. So here the multiplicity, Parashara Bhatta says, is in regard to the number of ways that maybe he may be offered worship. Shankaracharya, he refers to that Gita verse, aham kratu. So he is, Mahakratu means he is a great personality who is himself the sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that's performed for specific benefits. Aham kratu arham yagya swadaham aham aushadham mantroham aham evajam aham agnir aham hutam. I am the kratu, I am the sacrifice, I am the offering. Svadhaham, that means the offering to the pitris, to the forefathers. I am the herb, the medicinal herb. I am the mantra. I am the ghee offered in the fire. I am the fire. I am the offering itself, the oblation, the huta. All elements of the sacrifice are Krishna, and the sacrifice himself is Krishna. So we have that simile, Brahmarpanam Brahmavir. What is it? Brahmagno Brahmano Hutam. Brahmaiva Tena Gantavyam. Brahma Karma Samadhinam. So that's a similar thing. If Brahma, Everything, the Vedas, everything, the sacrifice, everything, it's all Krishna. Quoting from Shatapatha Brahmana, one other commentator says that Narayana himself performed this sacrifice, and according to this, he became superior to all living beings. And all beings became him by performing this sacrifice. So sometimes it's there may be incidents like that in which it appears that he becomes great, although he's eternally great. Now the next name is Mahayajva. So we've heard the name Yajna many times, innumerable times, but Yajva, it's not a very well-known word. That's the next name, 681. So Yajva comes later in Vishnu Sahasranama, and here comes Mahayajva. So it's almost synonymous, just like we, Purush is the name of the Supreme Lord, and Mahapurush, it just underlines the point that he is great. Vishnu, Mahavishnu, it's the same person, but it just, the prefix Maha underlines his greatness, stresses his greatness. So the name Mahayajva means he who performs, he who performs great sacrifices, and another meaning is he who has a special class of devotees. His devotees are of a superior nature. Now the explanation given here is that Mahayajva, it comes to the past tense. It means he who has performed great sacrifices. The example is given is that of Ramachandra Bhagavan. What did he do after coming back to Ayodhya? Practically the story of the Ramayana is he gets born, he goes to Janakpuri and marries Janaki, and there are little things, not that little, I mean, but subduing Parashuram, and not a very little thing, but it's not the main, it's not the best known in of all the pastimes. Then anyway, he comes back to Ayodhya, is about to get crowned, and instead gets sent to the forest, and Sita gets kidnapped, and Rama goes to Lanka and kills Ravana, and comes back to Ayodhya, and that's more or less the story over, isn't it? That's the story as we know it, more or less. But he lived for thousands and thousands of years more. What did he do? He was continually performing sacrifices. That's what he was doing. How could he do that? Because when you perform sacrifice, you have to have your wife with you, these ritualistic, and Sita was already banished. So for every sacrifice, they had a gold statue, and Sita, she was present. So what happened to all those deities of Sita? They're all sitting around thinking, well, what's going to happen to us? So they all came back as gopis in Krishna Leela. That's described in Garga Samhita. They're all different groups of gopis. When Rama went to Janakpuri, Sita was fascinated by Ram, but so were all the other young girls and all the other married women also. But he could only marry one. So what did they all do? They all came back as gopis. The women of Kosala. So there's so many. The rishis in the forest, they said, oh, Ram, we want to marry you. And then, okay, see you next time. Not this time. Just come a few million years later. Just, you know, do some meditation and come and see me a little later. Fine, okay, I'll marry you, but not just now. I'll come back, I'm just coming again next time as Krishna, then you can come. So there are so many who in his various avatars, Vamana Dev and so many times they saw her, and then again, beautiful girls, or in the case of the rishis of Dandakaranya, they weren't even girls, but they were in that mood. And they, Krishna accepted them all. So I'm getting off this topic a little bit. So Rama performed great sacrifices. And because he ensures the successful completion of all the yajnas performed by his devotees, he's considered the yajaman. He gets it done. He's the one who induces them to perform sacrifices. So in that sense, he is also Mahayajva, the great sacrifices. Now, Parashara Bhatta, he refers to Mahayajva as someone who is worshipped by devotees of a superior class. Now, there are devotees of Vishnu. Vishnu asya devata iti Vaishnava. That is the definition of a Vaishnava, one who considers that Vishnu is my worshipable Lord. There are Vaishnavas, there are Shaivas who worship Shiva, Ganapatyas who worship Ganesh, Shauryas who worship Suryadev, there are Shaktas who worship Durga in her multifarious forms, in various grades of Shaktas. So there are all different kinds of worshippers. But the worshippers of Krishna are best because they don't want anything from Krishna except to serve him. Because he's so pure, by worshipping him, they become pure. Therefore, akama sarva kama va moksha kama udhara dhiti vrena bhakti yogena yajeta param purusham param. Whether one is full of all desires or has no desires or one desires liberation, one should very concentratedly worship the Supreme Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all right to keep material desires by worshipping him, but the point is that if one worships him with very great concentration, as Dhruva Maharaj did, then the material desires will become purified. So if we tell people, if you have all material desires, worship Vishnu, and say, well, what's the result? I'll get my desires fulfilled. Yeah, but something else will happen. You'll lose all your desires. And say, I don't want to worship. It's a trick, so to speak. So you become purified, as Swamin Kritatosmi Varangdayache, Dhruva Maharaj, after having the darshan of Lord Narayan, he thought, well, I am so ambitious. He had faith that by worshipping Narayan I can get what I desire fulfilled. He was very ambitious, but then he thought, well, kingdom, I don't want that. I want you. I don't have any more material desires left. So the devotees, they become full of all good qualities. Yasya asti bhaktiya bhagavatya kinchana sarvarya gunais tatra samasate suraha harava bhaktasya kuto mahan guna manoratena sati dhavato bahi. Those who are worshippers of Vishnu, they have all good qualities. Others might appear to have all good qualities, but they don't. It's all external. So we can see also how Krishna is the greatest. If you see in general Hinduism, there are so many gods. And who's the greatest? Well, there are various ways to work it out. You can ask Bhrigu Muni. That's one way you can do it. But you can also see what is the character of persons who worship Krishna. The very thing which the great spiritually advanced or viveki, people who discriminate and see what is the nature of this world, people who think, I don't want to worship any gods because what's the point? Let me become liberated. I'll take a position higher than them by becoming free from all material desires. The demigods are full of so many material desires themselves. So they go on to a higher platform. But they try to become free from greed, lust, greed, envy, from egoism. But that is automatically accomplished by worshipping Krishna. By worshipping demigods, the kam krodh lobh, it doesn't diminish. It may even increase. Kama istaista hridayana prapadyantena devataha. The demigods themselves have material desires. Those who worship them have material desires. It's a fool's business from beginning to end, the whole business of demigod worship. So that it doesn't purify one. It can help to regulate one. Instead of acting like a complete animal with no religious propensity whatsoever, if one follows the Vedic injunctions in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, it will regulate someone so that, just like for instance, someone wants to eat meat. All right, you eat meat, but you have to kill the animal yourself once a month maximum. You can kill, or you have to be present at the sacrifice. You can do like that. Under restriction, you can do it. That doesn't exactly purify someone, but it restricts them from becoming more impure. And they have faith in the Vedic injunctions, and just like the four regulative principles. They don't actually purify someone. It's not that you become purified by becoming a vegetarian or not drinking wine, but it saves one from becoming grossly impure. At initiation time, then we have to vow to chant 16 rounds and follow four principles. So the purification is in the chanting. And the four principles are just to bring us to the platform of a human being, practically. So all the other Vedic activities, they can be said to be a preparation for coming to the platform of Krishna consciousness, but actual Krishna consciousness purifies. It's on the fast track. It's what cannot be achieved in many lifetimes by any other processes is achieved very quickly by Krishna consciousness. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavang vang prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabha. After many lifetimes, someone who's trying to work it out in his brain comes and goes, oh, Krishna's God. Okay, got it. Took me a long time, but I got it. And there's someone else doesn't have to do that. They just say right from the beginning, okay, Krishna, and he's got it. And so they become purified immediately. So someone who's worshipping Krishna, they're on a better platform, exclusively worshipping Krishna. They're on a better platform than the worshippers of others. The others don't get freed from material desires. The worshippers of Krishna, they're beyond all material desires. So we can see that Krishna is superior because he's worshipped by... His worship purifies, and which doesn't happen with other kinds of worship. And also, people of no material... When you get to the point of no material desires, then you have to worship Krishna. That's the only thing left. There are so many examples. Shukdev. What is that? Parinishtito pinairgunye. I was fixed in nirguna. I was already fixed in transcendence, he said. But then when he heard the Srimad Bhagavatam, then, oh, this is very attractive, the pastimes of Krishna. So that means that the pastimes of Krishna, they're attractive even to liberated souls. Which, hearing about various demigods, it's not the same. So that's an important meaning of the name Mahayajva. I'll just read from the commentary of Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur on Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 11, Text 28. In that verse, Uddhava mentions that he is anuraktaya, completely bound in love to Lord Krishna. And Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains this, that in comparison to other devotees such as Arjuna, Uddhava is here said to be better than Arjuna. This is something just to take very carefully, because if anyone starts thinking Arjuna is not important, then we're in a lot of trouble. But Arjuna sometimes worshipped demigods. In fact, we find in the Mahabharata, I don't know if it's one of those things that that's one of those prakshipt things, interpolated. But after the Bhagavad Gita, what happened? The fight began? Not exactly. Something happened in between. What's that? And Krishna told Arjuna to worship this chandi, this worship of Durga. We find in the Ramayana also, there's that, what is that stotra when Agastya told Rama to worship the Suryadev? That comes also. What's it called? Aditya Hridayam. That's it, yeah. There you go, Rama worship. We often hear Ram worshipped Shiva, but he also worshipped Aditya, the sun. So Arjuna sometimes worshipped demigods in order to comply with social customs. So that sometimes we find people in Hindu society, they become devotees of Krishna, but after all, our family's been worshipping this demigod for generations, and then we have to go to our cousin's wedding, and in the wedding they worship demigods, and what can you do? You have to go along with it. And most devotees will go along with it, but Uddhava wouldn't. He was a fanatic, it'd be called nowadays. In Shastric term is Shuddha Bhakta, pure devotee. And nowadays you'd be called a fanatic. Not nowadays, every day. Even the past also. Or sometimes Arjuna worshipped the demigods to show respect to them. After all, they're great personalities. The whole Madhva Sampradaya, they offer respects to demigods, great personalities. We do also. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught us that. He would visit various demigod temples. As he was going here and there, he would visit various demigod temples. But Uddhava wouldn't. He was a Sri Vaishnava. He wasn't a Madhva. In the modern understanding, we could say, because Ramanuja Acharya was so strict that if you're in the jungle and you see a tiger, and the tiger is going to come and eat you, and you see there's a Shiva temple, you can take shelter in the Shiva temple. Better get eaten by the tiger, don't go in the Shiva temple. He was so strict. And Madhva, then you'll find everywhere you go in the whole of that Dakshin Kannada and all different parts of Karnataka, in the demigod temples, who are the worshippers? Madhva Brahmanas. Just before coming here, we went to the Mangala Devi temple in Mangalore, Mangalaru. Did kirtan there for a little time. Oh, I'm not going to say that. We spoiled everything. Oh, what a horror. Oh. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Yeah, okay, I'll repeat it just to make everyone disappointed. In some Sai Baba temples, Madhvas, but then they were trained in the rituals, but not in the actual essence and teachings and philosophy, because Madhva would never accept that. Never, 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 never. But he taught how to worship the demigods, seeing them as devotees. That he did. But not to accept as some cheetah as God, no way. No way Madhva would accept that. He allowed worship of demigods, or even encouraged it, you could say, in one sense, but very, very strongly promoting the point that Vishnu Sarvottama, Vishnu is supreme. That's the motto, that's the, you could say, the Mool Sutra of the Madhva Sampradaya, along with Vayu Jivottama. Hari Sarvottama, yeah, that Vishnu is supreme. So what was the point? Uddhava never worshipped any demigods. Therefore, Uddhava is completely surrendered to Lord Krishna, having no other shelter. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Parivadita Jano. Any question? That's really devotion, huh? If you get, rather don't go in a Shiva temple and think then Shiva saved me. Be eaten by the tiger. Materialistic people are there.
Material desires means again and again we have to die.
That's another thing about worshipping demigods. Then you come in contact with all these materialistic people. And it's definitely, we often visit temples, don't we? Just like we go to Shiva temples and this and that. Famous temples. Or even though maybe not be famous, they're just, but it's a different atmosphere to a Vishnu temple. Even in the Vishnu temples, just like we go to Tirumala, the Vishnu temple, but everyone is there for material desires. But still, it's a very different atmosphere to a Shiva temple, where people are there for material desires also. At least that's my feeling. That even though in the Shiva temple, there may be brahmanas who are worshipping, who are very sattvic in their own behavior, but somehow, there's a feeling of tamas is always there. You all feel that, huh? There's always this feeling of tamas, and because Lord Shiva is overseeing the tamaguna. Worship of Lord Shiva can be done by Vaishnavas, but he's very powerful, and unless devotion to Krishna is very strong, because his power is manifested in this world to keep people in darkness. In tamaguna, darkness. So that energy is emanating from him. And unless we're very fixed in pure devotion to Krishna, then we're liable to be infected by that.
Being eaten by lion only once we die, but if you have material desires, we die.
That's a good point. If you get eaten by a tiger or lion, then you die. You die remembering Krishna, that now I'm taking shelter in you. But if you go to demigods and cultivate material desires, then you die again and again. Mrityu sansara vartmani. You come back to the path of repeated birth and death. Hare Krishna. Anything else?
You mentioned about four regulative principles.
Yeah.
Help us to come to a human platform.
Four regulated principles help us to come to the human platform. Yeah, it's true. It may be that someone's following four regulated principles and they're still not on the human platform. But you can't really be considered a civilized human being unless you follow these principles. And for the Kshatriyas, there is allowance to break these principles. But not in this Kali Yuga. In the present time, no one should break any of these principles.
My question was regarding to that, like Kshatriyas are allowed to break four regulative principles.
Yeah, under restriction, niyamse, they can do.
How do we understand this?
How do we understand it?
Pandavas,
Pandavas, Arjuna, Krishna took Arjuna out for killing the animals. Ashvamedha Yagya means a horse was killed, although I believe Madhva says that it's not actually a horse, it's a horse made out of a representation of a horse. Sometimes they do that, what is it, Arya Samaj or something, they do Yagya with a horse made out of wheat flour. How do we understand it? That's the Vedic process. Sacrifice. Lord Ramachandra performed Ashvamedha Yagyas. The point is that the animal gets promoted to a higher level, so it's not actually doing any harm to the animal. But then if it's done exactly according to the Vedic process, that's why the brahmanas, they have to be able to chant the mantras. The sounds themselves have a potency when chanted properly, that the animal will be killed but will take a higher life form. So it's not actually harming the animal. But when that became misused, then Buddha came. Sadaya hridaya darshita pashu ghatam. He didn't like to see being very merciful, he didn't like to see the animals killed in the name of the Vedas. And then when it said the Kshatriyas, they can accept a wife, just some woman approaches them, but it's not exactly illicit sex, because they do marry them. Just like in the famous story of that Dushyanta, Shakuntala, they became attracted, but they married by the Gandharva process, which is a process, and it's allowed for Kshatriyas. Just to meet a woman, and then it's like a love marriage, but it's not. It's a Vedic process, so it's not exactly illicit sex. It's just making the point that for Kshatriyas, if approached by a woman, that's one of the things that Yudhishthira, when Arjuna returned to Dwaraka. And Arjuna was disconsolate, and Yudhishthira asked all these things. Did you fail to protect a person who shouldn't have been protected? Did you refuse a woman who offered herself to you? Now, it's not that any woman can just come up and say, hey, let's get together, but she herself should be from a pious background. And then that can be understood also by seeing. You'll find many times that by seeing a woman, just like Agnidra could understand, she's not just some, who is that, with Purvachiti, the Apsara, not just some prostitute or something, but you can see by her physical characteristics, by her demeanor, she comes from a cultured background. With the case of Satyavati, then Parashara, he could see that now is just the astrological constellations are just such. A child should be produced at this place. So then he produced a child. And what a child? He could see it would be a great personality, and was a great personality, Ved Vyas. So all these things have to be understood carefully. And in the case of great personalities, even it might seem like some lust, but still their offspring is very great. Who is that? Varuna and who is that? Mitra produced they became lusty and their semen and was kept in a pot. And who is that? Rishi Bun? Bharadvaj? Bharadvaj, yeah. Who are the two? Varuna, Mitra and Varuna, was it? So even it might seem Lord Shiva ejected semen and it became the silver mines in the world, and so Teji Asham Nadoshaya. the great personalities, even if it seems that something's going wrong, but they're not wrong. And we're talking about Vedic Kshatriyas. We have practically no imagine. We can hardly imagine of the good qualities they had, the noble qualities that they had. In the present day, we can't. We can hardly imagine that. I was just saying that I noted that you see, even now there are some, especially some brahmanas in India, Brahmin by caste, they're married, but you can hardly imagine that they become, you know, they're highly lusty or any such thing. Just like your friend there in Chikmagalur, he's not married, is it? He's a young man, he's married? Yeah, no. He's not married. Okay, so he'll probably marry. So he'll marry, but you can't imagine that he's going to be some lusty. They'll produce children as dharmaviruddho bhuteshu kamosmi paratarshaba. They're not like some young couple who go to the movies and they get all lusty and then they produce some varna sankara. And the very fact that such persons are there up to the present day means that for generations they've been like that in their family. They produce highly cultured people who are devotees, natural devotees, and they're not lusty or greedy, and they're just devoted. So that's still going on. The Brahmin class in general is fallen, but there are still very good people. And we have the good fortune to meet them in various places, here in South India especially. So they're not fallen. Arjuna becomes lusty after Subhadra, but that's not to be misunderstood. They're eternally related. Krishna is eternally related with Arjuna. Subhadra is Krishna's sister. So the apparent lust of Arjuna for Subhadra is not like, again, it's not like something out of a Bollywood movie. It's in a different, it's all Ananda Chinmaya Rasa. It's on the transcendental platform. All these things have to be understood properly. Which is also why we have to understand Bhagavatam through the commentaries. Otherwise, what would we understand by just hearing without any commentary, without any explanation, without any philosophical background? If we hear about Mohini Murti or Krishna and the Gopis, the Western people, they heard these stories, oh, very bad, these people. Even now the Christians are preaching like that, oh, this Krishna, very bad. Because they have no background of understanding. So we should tell them that, how do you know Krishna married so many wives? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Well, it says in your scripture. The scripture also says that he lifted Govardhan Hill, he showed the universal form, he's the Supreme Lord. Why don't you accept that also? If you accept that he married 16,000 wives, because it's said in scripture, then you should also accept that he's the Supreme Lord. That's also said in scripture. I think any ISKCON devotee who'd studied Prabhupada's books even for 1 or 2 years, this Zakir, what's his name? Zakir Nayak? They could cut him to pieces. This Ravi, what's his name? Ravi Shankar, he was made a complete fool. You know, anyone, that's what Prabhupada said, even a junior disciple of my Guru Maharaj, they could meet with big scholars and just cut them down. They were afraid to meet even junior disciples. So we should be like that. Hare Krishna, anything else? No, it looks like everyone's ready to finish. Parivadatu jano yatatatava nanamukaro na vayam vicharayamaha hari rasa madira madati matta bhuvi vilu thama na thama nirvishama Ancha kalpataru bhyas chakripa sindhu vyavacha padidana bhavane bhyo vaishnave bhyo namo namaha.